I'd like to read this evening from a letter that Paul wrote to a young man called Timothy. And it's the first letter that he wrote to him, and it's chapter number 1. So it's 1 Timothy and chapter number 1. And this is what he wrote. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and to Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside in unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for warmongers, for them that defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And I'm sure that God will bless this passage of the scriptures that we have read together. If there was one verse which stands out in the passage that we've read, which I want us to think about tonight, it's this verse. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. Nowadays there's plenty of sayings. Sometimes we call them sound bites. You know, you listen to things on the radio and see them on the television. It's just a wee phrase, a wee sound bite, and people put such store upon these sound bites, these sayings. Well, what men have got to say, we need to be careful, you know, about what men have to say to us. Because, well, really we need to take some things that are said with a pinch of salt. Because sometimes what are facts can be misrepresented, or things can be exaggerated, or they can be misconstrued, so we don't really get the truth at all. And we all know about so-called spin doctors. These are people who take a bad story and they try and slant it in such a way that it appears not just quite so bad, you see. And of course politicians are good at that, aren't they? Of having spin doctors. There's some disastrous piece of news that comes out, and they employ people to think, well, if we present it in this kind of way, if we tell people this and that and the next thing, it doesn't sound just quite so bad. We call them the spin doctors. And then there are the media analysts, These are the people that look at the news and they analyse every bit of detail about it and how it may be interpreted by different groups of people. And then, of course, remember there are lawyers, and lawyers are people that always qualify. Every word they ever say is always surrounded by ifs and buts, and trying to make sure that they're in a safe position, you see. And so when it comes to what men and women have to say, we have to be very careful. But we're talking tonight about something that God has said. And we have read from God's word, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. And so, we read that, you know, sometimes you go and pick up a leaflet in the post office or in the bank or somewhere, and you look at the back and it'll say that it's been approved by the Plain English campaign. Meaning that the leaflet that's been produced has been looked at by other people to see if it's understandable. Will people understand the leaflet? Well, we would wish tonight that everyone in this building would understand the gospel of the grace of God. Because it's an important message for people in Whitburn tonight. The gospel, this passage that we have read from, talks about it as the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And that's what it is. It's the glorious gospel. It's not something we should be ashamed of. It's not something we should be suspicious of. It's something which is true and vital and important for everyone in this building and in this town tonight. And so in presenting the message of the gospel, the preacher needs to try to be simple. Why? Well, there might be someone that's hearing it for the first time. But the preacher also needs to speak the message in such a way that it's solemn. Why? Because somebody might be hearing it for the last time. And the speaker needs to preach the message of the gospel straight. Why? Because there are people that have heard it many times and have never responded. Never responded. And so, the message of the gospel is a faithful saying. It's authentic. Worthy of all acceptation. It's universal. That Christ Jesus, the person of Christ, his personality, came into the world, his humility, to save sinners, his ability, says Paul, of whom I am chief. And as we'll see later, that's really something which is quite incredible that he would say that. And so, from this verse 15 of this chapter, I want us to think tonight about the authenticity of the message, the universality of it, the personality of Christ, the humility of Christ, the ability of Christ, and the incredulity of what Paul is claiming. A faithful saying. You know, there are lots of sayings that we use. We used to learn some of them at school, didn't we? I'm not sure, and I still do. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. You know what that means? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. You see two birds in the bush, is that better than having just one bird which is in your hand? To grasp it now, to take the chance and to have it. To have one and to have it is better than to see two that you would like and not ever get it. And the gospel is like that. You need to embrace it and take it when you can, because you and I do not know what the future holds. We might never ever be saved because we've left it too late. Imagine leaving it too late and not being saved. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Passing by from Kaloop into Motherwell, there's a church. And quite often they have sayings on their notice board, which I like to see what the recent saying is. And near Christmas time last year, they had their saying up. And this is what it said. It said, wise men still seek Jesus. That's true, isn't it? Mm. We think of the Christmas story, we think of the wise men that came seeking Jesus. Well, wise people today will still want to see Jesus. Sayings. The sayings of men can often prove to be untrustworthy, not really worth consideration. But this chapter is telling us about the gospel, and it describes it as a faithful saying, and sums it up in this way, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So this is telling us about something which is authentic, it's genuine, it can be trusted, it's good, it's factual, it's true, you can trust it. The gospel. It has the stamp of authority upon it. And Paul in this chapter describes the gospel, as we've said, he talks about it in verse number 11, as the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Glorious means it's excellence. It's wonderful. It's prestigious. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel means good news. It's happy news. And God is happy because the gospel is something which can be made available to men and women, boys and girls in Whitbread, and in Carluke, and in Lanarkshire, and in Scotland, and throughout the world. Just think. Think what's been happening today. You know, I was reading yesterday. There are 23 million Christians in China. And you say, what? In China, in the communist revolution, these 30, 40 years ago, they tried to stamp out Christianity. And they burned all the Bibles they could get in the streets. And people were put in prison and put to death for possessing one. And now they're clamoring for them. They can't print enough of them fast enough to get out to the people in China because they want to read this book. They want to hear about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You can't stamp it out. This is living. This is vital. This is true. This is for men and women of the 21st century, the message of the glorious gospel. Have you believed it? Have you believed it? Have you trusted Christ? And you live in Bible-loving Scotland, so go. And there are people in China that would give their life to have a copy of this book. And you can get a copy anywhere. You can read it. And find in it the truth of the glorious gospel of the happy God. God is happy. God is happy because he has found a way whereby sinful mankind can be reconciled, put right with him. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about how you can be put right before our holy God. These people that are being referred to in this chapter, in verse number 6, it talks about these people who swerved and turned aside to vain jangling. Swerved and turned aside. Do you know that that is precisely what sin is? Sin. Sin is swerving and turning aside. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Turned aside. We've swerved. And we've all done it. We've all gone off the path. The path that God would like us to walk. The path of sinlessness and of holiness. We can't do it. Because we have a sinful nature. We just cannot do it. And because of that, we're sinners. We're all sinners. Everyone. Everyone in this country, everyone in the world is a sinner in the sight of God. But God is happy because Whilst he is displeased with mankind, he is pleased with his son. He's pleased with what his son did. He had great pride in his son. We read that when the Lord Jesus, who lived for 30 years in obscurity, as a carpenter's son apparently, learning how to make coffins to bury people in, having learned how to make doors and gates, he left all that and moved out amongst the people and began to preach and to teach them. And at the beginning of all that, God couldn't withhold himself anymore, but opens the heavens and says to the people that were assembled by the banks of the River Jordan, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm pleased with him." God is very pleased with what his son did to bring about salvation, the possibility of salvation for men and women, boys and girls. And so, this is a faithful saying. It's worth listening to, paying attention to, and it's worth believing in. A faithful saying. And so it's authentic. And so there's the authenticity of the message. And then it's worthy of all acceptation. That's the universality of the message. You know, it's a wonderful thing. We're living in an age, a day and generation, when we hear so much about equal opportunity. It's against the law not to treat people equally. No matter what it is, people have to be treated equally. Employers have to pay people the same for doing the same job. And our councils and local authorities, it's costing them a lot of money to implement all that, to make sure that women are paid the same amount as men for doing the same job. And there are so many avenues that we can look at that come under equal opportunities. The gospel was there first. It's a message about equal opportunities, because it doesn't matter the gender, the age, the race, the colour, the status, how much education you've got, where you live, what job you've got, if any, if you're disabled or not, it doesn't matter. The gospel is for you. It's for you. And worthy of all acceptation. It said, the Bible says that God so loved the world. It's all the people of the world. Whatever their race, whatever their colour, whatever their language, God so loved the world. And what that boils down to, your friend in the meeting tonight, is that God loves you. You see, that's the important thing. God loves you. We look around us in the world in which we live and we see there are differences, and yet there are so many things which are the same. You think about the laws of nature. It doesn't matter whether you're in Scotland and if you throw a ball up in the air, it will fall down. But if you go to the underside of the world, to Australia, and throw a ball up into the air, it falls down as well. So the laws of nature are the same. If you stick a needle in the electric socket in this building, you'll get an electric shock. And you'll get exactly the same whatever country you live in. You stick a needle into the power socket, you'll get a reaction. So there are laws of science and physics which are the same throughout the world. And if we look at things which are not like that, look at things like emotion. How we see emotions in all people. You look at the television and you see where disaster has struck. And you'll see mothers and fathers that are in despair, weeping for children that have been lost. In China, Vietnam, in the Philippines, in Iran, in Iraq, it doesn't matter where. They'll weep just the same as people in Scotland and in Europe. Emotions are the same. And the spiritual dimension throughout the world is the same as well. It doesn't matter where you are, the same applies. We're all sinners. All sinners. There's none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And so this message is applicable to all, everyone. The universality of the message. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What is? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So we are introduced to the personality of the Lord Jesus. Christ Jesus came into it. Now sometimes when people enter a church building, they can be forgiven for being suspicious as to what it is that the people that meet in the building really want. See people coming to the door, perhaps they've never been in before. Well, what are people that regularly go there want? Are they pleased to see you because they want you to become a member? Or they want your money? Well, I'm pretty sure that the people that meet in this building don't want your money. And they don't even want you to become a member. It'd be nice if you did, but they don't want that. Primarily, the purpose of a meeting like this is not to get recruits. The purpose of a meeting like this is that people will understand that they need salvation. The greatest need of mankind is to be saved. And the only one through whom you can be saved is this person, the Lord Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's the only one that can save. The Lord Jesus Christ is a remarkable person. I came across this little leaflet, I don't know when it was printed, quite a few years ago. It says on the back, the content of this leaflet was written by an unknown author. It has been circulated throughout the world over by many Christians who find in its message a brief yet powerful witness to their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'll read it to you. It's about him. It's called the Incomparable Christ. It says he was born more than 1900 years ago. That tells you how old the leaflet is. More than 1900 years ago, he was born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He didn't travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived, and that was during his exile to Egypt in childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. And yet, in infancy, he startled the king. In childhood, he puzzled the intellectual. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He healed the multitude without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the country could not hold the books now that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun, and yet no leader ever had more volunteers who had, under his orders, made more rebels stack their arms and surrender without a shot being fired. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Once each week, the wheels of commerce cease their turning, and multitudes wend their way to worshipping assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. The names of past proud statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man abounds more and more. Though time has spread 1900 years between the people of this generation and the scene of his crucifixion, yet he still lives. And Herod could not destroy him, and the grave couldn't hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, feared by demons, as the living personal Christ, our Saviour and Lord. That's him. He's unique. He's incomparable. There's nobody like him. And do you know what, friend, in the meeting tonight? He loves you. And he died for you. He died for you personally. Do you understand that? If you were the only person in the world, he died for you. That's remarkable. Let that sink in. Why? Why did he do it? His personality, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Think of the humility of that step. Came into the world. Such a small little dot, really, in the universe. When you think of all the myriads of stars which exist, all the planets that surround us, millions upon millions upon millions of them, it was to this planet, to Earth, that the Savior came. And it says that he came. He came. It wasn't an ambassador. It wasn't a representative. It wasn't an envoy. It wasn't a lookalike. It wasn't a servant that came. It was him. He came. The Son of God came. He's the one that sent. Here am I, sent me. And as we said already, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His humility. One of the hymn writers in the hymn that is headed How Great Thou Art has said, and when I think that God, his Son not spared, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. It's difficult to comprehend, to understand. We don't need to understand it, because we can't. But we do need to believe it, and accept it, and trust it. To trust in this faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's very remarkable when you think about the Lord Jesus coming, because he knew the kind of welcome he was going to get. You know, I mean, it's not as if people bent over backwards to give him a great welcome when he came. They didn't want it, did they? It's symbolized in his birth, which we'll be thinking about probably in 12 weeks' time or so. The stable. What a place for a baby to be born. An outside place. There was no room, you see. No room in the inn. And that just symbolized what it was to be for all his life. Despised and rejected. Criticized. Hated. They were suspicious of him. They didn't like him. The Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, didn't like him. Why? He never did them any harm. He spoke the truth. He brought blessing to people. Maybe they were jealous of him and the power that he had. Not a welcome. His humility. And then it says, he came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. To save sinners. It's his ability to save. That's important. You know, we can't save ourselves. Many people would like to think that we could do something to save ourselves, but we can't. Saving is something that people are interested in. Many people like to save money. Most people would like to save money one way or the other. And we can think of all the ways that people save money. Buy a cheaper option to save money. Walk home instead of getting the bus to save money. People like to save money. Nowadays we're encouraged to save energy. You put in more efficient light bulbs, and you put in time clocks, and so on and so forth. save energy, insulate our lofts and insulated pipes and so on. Save energy. So we want to save money, and we want to save energy, and people want to save time. People nowadays always seem to be so busy, don't they? Rushing around all the time, and yet we've got every convenience to help us save time. Washing machines, dishwashing machines, taxis, buses. You don't even need to go to the shop anymore if you don't want to. You can order on the computer and somebody will bring it to your door. To save time. We're interested in saving lives, aren't we? That's why we've got doctors and hospitals and nurses. Medicines. Blood donors. To save lives. The gospel is about saving souls. Question. Are you saved? Are you saved? If you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you're not saved, you're going to hell. That's it. It's as simple as that. The tragedy of those who are not going to heaven is that there is a remedy for the problem of sin, and God has provided it, and it's found in the statement that we have read this evening. Christ Jesus came into the world for the precise purpose of saving sinners, to save you. But you'll not be saved if you don't want to be saved. There'll be nobody in heaven that didn't want to be there, and everyone that's going to be there will be there not because of anything they have done themselves, but because they have trusted in what Christ did. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and how did he save them? He paid for their sin when he died on the cross. And that's what you have to place your faith and trust in to be saved. You have to accept the fact. You have to say to God, "Oh God, I know I am a sinner. I deserve eternal punishment for my sin. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And I want to be forgiven." Simple words, isn't it? Attending church isn't going to save you. Attending the gospel isn't going to save you. Reading your Bible isn't going to save you. Saying prayers is not going to save you. You're going to be saved through faith in what Christ did when he died at Calvary. So, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So then Paul asks, "Of whom I am chief?" And you say, "Well, wait a minute now. The man that said that is the man that wrote many of the letters in our New Testament. Surely he was a very religious man, a very honourable man. Why does he say he's the chief of sinners?" Oh well, you see, read what he says about himself in verse number 13. He says, "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, an injurious." You see, when you look at Saul in his early days as a Roman, as a soldier, his purpose in life was to exterminate Christians. That's what he was there for. That's what his life was all about. He hated Christians. And he was on the road to Damascus with letters of authority to take captive Christians and to put them to death. But on the road to Damascus, the unexpected happened. He met the Lord Jesus that said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul of Tarsus was converted. He placed his faith in Christ, the very man he hated and persecuted and didn't believe in. That day he realized that Christ died
died for him. And he was saved. His life was changed around. From hating Christians, he began to want to encourage them and to teach them and to build them up in their faith. Complete change around. And that's what it is to be saved. May we trust this evening that if you're not saved, you'll believe this message. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So shall we pray?